Good morning. You're here on time. I guess now all our phones, you know, go ahead automatically, right? So it's not that bad. Last week we started on talking about Christian basics. Today you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about Christian basics, and within those, there's praise, pray, read, love, confess, forgive, obey, give, gather together. There's a lot, right? There's a good list. I don't know how many of these we're going to be able to get through, right? Due to time, but you know, there's a list of what Christians should do. What are Christians expected to do? And last time we talked about praise. Now, pray and read and love, I'm gonna put off to the side for right now because I do think we mentioned those. We talk about that quite often. And we'll probably touch on those more in the open meetings if you're here. And if you want to bring some messages on that, that would be great. So pray, read, and love. We're just going to put to the side right now. Today I want to talk about confess. We'll start talking about confess and see what we can go through from there. So 1 John chapter 1 says this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Brother Mike Alanis, would you please pray for us this morning?
Lord, thank you for getting us here this morning. Lord, thank you for this assembly we're at. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to have all the hearts to hear the word of the Lord, the word of the, coming out of the Bible. Lord, please give the preachers and our exhorters the word.
Yes.
Lord, we just pray and ask, Lord, that you be over this message. Lord, please fix our hearts, Lord, to receive what's coming. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, that we could be here. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. So it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, when you start thinking about it, I think it's kind of a strange thing that we would expect Christians to confess continually. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of strange. Why would Christians be expected to be confessing their sins continually? Because the reality that exists of a Christian, I mean, a Christian is somebody who has believed in Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, and we've trusted fully in the work of Christ, and that has given us justification. The work of Christ has given us the forgiveness of sins. The work of Jesus Christ has given us redemption and salvation. So the question is, if we have the forgiveness of sins, if we are saved, if we are already redeemed, if we already stand before God justified, why would Christians then be expected to continually confess their sins? That's what makes it a little strange to think that Christians are supposed to be confessing continually. And so that's kind of what I was thinking about as we're considering that Christians should confess. We find ourselves in a little conundrum. Why is it? Why is it that Christians should be confessing? Well, it's because while we are justified before God because of the work of Jesus Christ, we do not find ourselves in that eternal complete state yet. So that's why this is happening. Yes, in front of God, before God, God lives in eternity. He has justified us. We are and our sins are forgiven. But right now, we live and we're confined to this realm, right, in our world where time exists. And so we're not in eternity yet, not at the present. We could say that in eternity, there's not going to be any sin. Our sin, there is no more sin, right? But we live in the present. We live in this world and sin still exists within us. We still continue to see that in ourselves. And so that's where the conundrum is. That's where the difficulty lies. How are we fully justified and yet we need continual forgiveness? How does that fit? Well, we can look at it this way, and this is kind of the way I'd like to just contemplate this. And that is that we're complete in Christ, but we are living in a real relationship with God. And that's where confession comes in. You see, we could say that a father and a son are related by blood, right? And that happens at birth. And once a father and son are related by blood, that's something that nothing can undo. Nothing is going to change that. If you have a son, then that is your son. Nothing is going to change that. That blood relationship does not get affected. Well, that's what happens at birth. And when you are reborn, when you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved, when you're justified, you get that rebirth. You get that new life. You now belong to God. You belong to Christ and you're His. Amen. And you're justified. So that's the blood relationship, we could call. But then there's also the relationship between, you know, dad and son. And that's one of an ongoing personal relationship. And that's one that comes by out of companionship, right? A father and son could not spend any time together and not have any real ongoing personal relationship. And this one is the one that also we are enjoying with God. We enjoy not only a blood relationship where we are now transformed, we have been, you know, have given rebirth, now we're new creatures in Christ. Not only that, but we actually enjoy, we have the pleasure to actually have a personal relationship that's ongoing with God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's the one that our sin affects. Mm-hmm. You see, whenever you sin, you're not losing your salvation. The sin that you may commit today or tomorrow is not going to take away your salvation. Nothing is going to change your justification before God if your salvation is upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But your sin does affect your ongoing relationship with God. Because God continues to be a God that is burdened and affected by sin. And when your sin is in your life, prevalent in your life, then it's going to affect your relationship with God. And that's where confession of sin comes into place. That's where, when sin affects our personal, ongoing relationship with Christ, that confession and repentance is restoring that relationship.
Amen.
And that's why he says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, while you're a Christian, and it's interesting how in that same, the same book that presents it as Christians have no sin, right? The same book that tells us Christians that should not be in sin, should not live in sin. That same book tells us that you can't lie and pretend like you're not a sinner. Because you are a sinner. But that sin can be taken care of. You can fix that relationship. You can get restored with Christ in that relationship whenever you confess your sin.
Amen.
When you recognize your sin and you repent of your sin, you confess it and your relationship can be restored.
Amen.
Which is an amazing thing. This is why Christians should, and this is why it's a basic thing of Christianity, Christians should confess their sins.
Amen.
You see, the thing about Christianity is Christianity should not ever not be affected by sin. We should never be unaffected by sin. Sin should always cause an effect on us. Sin should always be something that bothers us. This is what happens in a Christian life, because a Christian starts walking with God, and walking with God means that there needs to be purity. There needs to be holiness. We understand this. And therefore, when we sin, it should affect us. We should recognize that it hurts our relationship with God. And therefore, that's why the need of confession. We should be vexed by the sin that's around us. A Christian should be vexed by the sin that's around us. That's why when we're living in a world that's just blatantly outright showing, you know, living in disgusting sin, it should affect us. It should be hurtful. It's something that should rub us the wrong way. We don't like it. We should be vexed by the sin that's around us. Just like Lot was vexed by Sodom and Gomorrah. It should vex us. But we should be vexed by the sin that's inside of us all the more.
Amen.
Right? Christians, when we sin, should be vexed by their sin.
Yes.
It should bother us.
Amen.
It should bother you. It should bother us when we're in sin. And that's where confession comes in. So, you should never stop repenting and confessing.
Amen.
That's a simple thing. Christian, don't ever stop confessing. Don't ever stop repenting of
Amen.
Your sin. You know, sometimes we may get to feeling, oh man, it's just so much. It's just, I've done it again. I just feel so bad. I guess, and you know what? You don't, the answer isn't, well, I'm just gonna stop repenting. I'm gonna stop confessing. And you know, too bad. This is how I am. That's not the answer.
Amen.
You should be vexed by your sin. And no matter how many times it happens again, unfortunately, it should not. But no matter how many times it comes up again, it should continue to vex you. And you should continue to seek confession and restoration through Jesus Christ. This is a basic of Christianity. Christians should confess their sins. We should not pretend like we don't have sin. And that's what he's presenting to us here in 1 John, right? We should not act like we don't have any sin. We should not pretend that way. We should recognize our sin. This is very important that you recognize your sin. And that's one of the reasons why it's important to read the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, it's going to convict you of sin. When you read about Jesus, when you read about His life, when you read about His love, when you read about how He is and who He is, that's going to show your faults. Because not being like God is what represents sin. And so, whenever you read, you're going to understand and see your sin, and therefore it's going to affect you. And you're going to recognize your sin, and therefore you can confess your sin. But the other problem is that sin that is not confessed, sin that is not addressed, sin that is hidden, sin that is continued in, becomes something that does not affect you anymore. It sears your conscience. And therefore, you don't feel like it's that big of a deal. And this is why confessing your sin should be something you do continually.
Amen.
No matter how many times you've done it, don't let it just grow on you. Don't let it just be there as if it's not a big deal. It should continue to be a big deal to you. And you should recognize that and confess that to God. And the great promise that we have is what we find right here. If we confess our sins,
Amen.
He is faithful
Amen.
And just. Can you believe that? What he's saying is, listen, you're not faithful. No, you're not just. No, you're a sinner and you're unfaithful. But you have a promise that he is not unfaithful. He's going to be faithful and he is just and he will forgive you of your sin. So don't be stubborn, Christian. Confess your sin. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin and confess your sin. This is something that every Christian should do. Every Christian should confess. And with that, because the repentance and confession is an ongoing thing. It's going to be an ongoing thing until we're glorified. And one day, boy, that's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting to see Him so we can be like He is, and we're not going to have to deal with sin anymore.
Amen.
That's going to be amazing.
Yes.
But until then, confession and repentance is an ongoing thing. And we got to continue to do it.
Amen.
We got to continue in repentance and confession. Okay, but now, with that, it brings on another aspect that we have to consider, and that is that Christians should forgive. This is another thing of Christian basics. That is, Christians should forgive. Because think about it, if Christ is forgiving you, shouldn't you forgive others?
Amen.
And if Christ has forgiven you continually, Even after you're saved and you become, you know, you could say unfaithful, where you're continuing in sin, he's still faithful and just to forgive you. Shouldn't you then be willing to forgive others?
Yes.
That's the other basic of Christianity. Not only is that you confess, but that you also forgive. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, as we're considering forgiving, well, there's a reason why we forgive, and that's because he presents it and says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Even as God hath forgiven you, you should be willing to forgive one another. You know, there's a real problem when there's all these things in Christian relationships between us amongst brethren that we are not able to forgive. There's something wrong there.
Yeah,
there's something wrong if you have something against your brother that you cannot forgive. There's something wrong there.
Amen.
In fact, Jesus goes so far to say, if you have a gift, if you have a present, if you have a sacrifice, something that you want to come present before God at his altar, he says, and you have something against your brother, then you need to put that on the side. Go get right what you have against your brother, whatever thing that is. Y'all need forgiveness and restoration there before you can come sacrifice to God.
Amen.
And so there's something wrong whenever between us brethren, there's things that we're just not able to forgive. There's something wrong with that.
Yeah. Amen.
It does not fit. It does not mix. I mean, if you've obtained mercy, should you not also show mercy?
Amen.
God has given and been abundantly merciful to you. Should you not also have mercy?
Amen.
This was mentioned last week also, but this is the story that Jesus gave and he told us about it. He said that man forgave the servant that had such a great debt, and then that servant that was forgiven goes and demands of the person that owes him that he pay it. And the king is saying, how can this be? Isn't it to be expected that if I showed mercy upon you, you would show mercy upon others? This is completely to be expected of Christians. Christians who have been forgiven should forgive.
Amen.
Should know how to forgive. Now, just to point out, mercy and forgiveness doesn't mean that you can't be practical. Mercy and forgiveness doesn't mean that you can't be practical. In other words, if somebody's trying to take your life and kill you, you can forgive them. But that doesn't mean you don't have to protect yourself, right? Forgiveness and practicality aren't opposites. You can be practical even though you're forgiving somebody. Just like you can see in the life of David, as Saul was trying to kill him over and over, repeatedly trying to kill him, he showed mercy. And it's a great thing. And I think this is something we need to learn from, right? We need to learn how to show mercy, not be so out for revenge and justice. Show mercy because you've been given mercy.
Amen.
Yet at the same time, he had to run. He had to hide. He had to stay away. He had to protect his life, right?
Yeah.
So it doesn't mean, you know, let everybody take advantage of you and put yourself out there so that everybody hurts you and then you just forgive and don't take practical measures or practical steps. So that's not what we're saying when we're talking about mercy and forgiveness. Just something I think should be mentioned when we're talking about it. But while we're thinking about this, is it possible that we could be so brash or foolish to think that we can ask God for forgiveness when we're not willing to forgive others? It's just something that doesn't fit. It does not make sense. And that's what Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And in his prayer he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he explains it. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's something to think about. That's something to really consider and think about what Jesus is saying here. You need to be able to forgive if you're going to expect to ask for forgiveness. If you're going to go confess to God you're a sinner and you're going to confess to Him your sin and you're expecting Him to fulfill what He said that He will forgive you, wouldn't you be expected to then forgive also?
Amen.
So you need to forgive. You need to have a forgiving heart. You need to have a merciful spirit. This is the Christian way. Mercy and forgiveness. And just remember, forgiveness and mercy can only be given when you've been hurt, when you've been mistreated, when you've been abused or offended. In other words, somebody actually has to hurt you. It has to actually hurt for it to be forgiveness, right? It's something that's done against you. That's when forgiveness comes into play. That's when you can have mercy. And that's why it's recognized as hard to do. Because there is an offense. There is a hurt. There is a deep personal, somebody's done you wrong. So the point is, don't be too quick to seek out justice and revenge when somebody has done you wrong.
Amen. Amen.
When somebody's done you wrong, our first reaction should not be, we need to put that guy and get him back what he deserves. And revenge. We should consider mercy.
Amen.
We should consider forgiveness.
Amen.
Because isn't that, after all, what we want from God?
Yes.
And instead of just not looking at it or not looking for revenge and justice, I wonder if we could look at it as an opportunity. Which is interesting. Because I think that the severity with which you judge will be taken into account when you are judged.
Yes.
How harsh you are when you pass out judgment is going to be taken into account. God is going to take that into account when He judges you. He says that in the next chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 1, He says, judge not that ye be not judged. What is He talking about? He says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again.
Yeah.
He's basically saying, the same ruler that you're using to judge, God is going to use on you. You're walking around passing judgment on everybody and being so quick to condemn and so harsh with your judgments. I want the worst possible scenario for this guy. Whatever he did, the worst thing we can give him, that's what I want. However harsh and severe your passing out judgment is going to be taken into consideration when God judges you. So why not seek to give mercy? Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's the ruler I want to be judged with. I want God to just have great mercy upon me when He judges me. Now that doesn't mean that things don't need to be judged, but you should judge them with mercy. Judge them, judgment should be, you know, sought out as unharshly, I guess, as possible. In the sense that we're wanting this from God. We're wanting to be judged from God. How harshly do you want to be judged with God? It will be taken into account by how harshly you judge others.
Amen.
Yeah. So basically, don't be hypocritical, right? And that's what Christ gets into. Why are you so quick to look at others and try to judge others and bring others down, and you're not even willing to look at yourself that way? In other words, the best thing for you on judgment day is if you've gone through your life judging yourself harshly, hardly, doing the best you can to improve you and fix you and correct you and passing out as much mercy as you can upon others. That's the best scenario for you when judgment comes.
Amen.
James 2:13 says, "For he shall have mercy, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let me read that one more time. That's James chapter 2 verse 13. And I'm going to put in a little phrase there that might make it a little more understandable. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy." In other words, he's going to judge severely and give no mercy to who? To him that hath showed no mercy. That person that shows no mercy and is condemning and judging and wants to convict, he says, God is going to judge without mercy that person.
Yeah.
But mercy rejoiceth against judgment, right? Boy, I want mercy.
Amen.
I want mercy.
Amen.
And so we should consider the way we judge. We should be full of mercy. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I just think that's great to think about, that you know, hopefully maybe some of my sins just won't even be considered because God is going to overlook them because I had love and compassion and mercy on somebody else. I hope so. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like something great. James chapter 5 also presents this in a certain way. He says, James 5:19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Man, hide a multitude of sins, cover a multitude of sins, have mercy on judgment day. That's what I want.
Amen.
And I believe what James is talking about here, even though it's probably a lot more extensive, I do think it includes some reference to restoring a brother, as you see in Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 talks about you have to confront sin and you have to be willing to give forgiveness. And he tells us how many, Peter actually says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times, right? Very generous. No, Jesus says up to 70 times 7. You forgive him however much it requires, however many times it's needed. If he comes back to you, you forgive him. Keep forgiving. Be forgiving. This is what is to be expected of a Christian. A Christian is expected to forgive. Because Christ has forgiven us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we should forgive others. And this isn't easy. This is difficult because forgiveness requires hurt. In other words, forgiveness is you're taking the brunt of things and you're willing to take it. You're willing to just accept it. And so that's why forgiveness is a hard thing, because there's real pain. There's real hurt. There's real damage. There's real things that have been done against you. That's the only time you can actually give real forgiveness, right? Real, you can offer it. In other words, if somebody is doing something against somebody else, they can't come ask you for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You can't forgive something that doesn't cost you anything. Forgiveness has to cost you something. And that's why forgiveness can be seen as difficult, or maybe is seen. If you think about it in your life, you probably have some things that you haven't really truly forgiven.
Amen.
And I would just say reconsider.
Amen.
Reconsider. Because Christians are expected to forgive.
Amen.
And we should see it as an opportunity, as I mentioned. Because boy, I want God to give me as much mercy as possible. in the day of judgment. So that's confess and forgive. Sorry. We don't have much time, but let's go ahead and get into the next one. And that is, so we have praise, pray, read, love, confess, forgive. And I'm going to get into Christians should obey. Christians are expected to obey Christ. Right? I mean, Christians are expected to obey Christ. Obeying would be submitting to and putting into practice what you hear and know from Christ. Simple. And I think Christians should be expected to do so. Why are Christians expected to obey Christ? Well, if we are recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord, then He has the rule over us. Right? So that's what's expected. He is Lord, then that means we are followers. He rules over us. That means what He says, we want to do. We should do. We are expected to do. We're expected to obey Christ. And He tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Christ, we should keep His commandments. We should obey Him. What does He say? We should obey Him. And also another thing is that surrendering to Christ and surrendering to Christ's authority is a demonstration of our complete trust in Him. We trust Jesus. Boy, we trust Jesus with our lives. We trust Jesus with our souls. We trust Jesus. Well, how better are you going to demonstrate that trust than obeying Him? Yeah. Obeying Him. Whenever He says things that you just don't really want to do, or you just don't really understand, or you don't see the convenience of it, but you are willing to say, I'm going to submit to You and do what You want, I'm going to do Your will, what better way is there of demonstrating your trust in Him than by obeying Him? Amen. And what He says? So Christians should obey Christ. And that means Christians are not without rule. Christians are not without law. And this is something that, you know, I don't know if it's common. I don't know if it's just, I think Paul actually dealt with some of this. Whenever he's writing, he deals with some of this. That some people are just maybe under the impression that Christians have no rule. Christians have no law. They don't have to, they're free and they can do whatever they want and they have nobody that can tell them what to do or how things should be done. But that's not true. Christians do have a law. Christians do have a rule. Their law and their rule is Christ. Amen. We are under the law of Christ. So that's where we'd have to ask, right? What is the law of Christ? And with that, I want to kind of explain a few things, just because I think this issue is confusing. And so some Christians can be very confused with this. And I don't think we should be. I don't think it should be that. I don't even think it's that difficult. I think it's just easy to be confusing. Because the first thing people will think or teach is that we're under the law of the Old Testament. We're under the law of Moses. But I want to tell you that the law of Moses is not the eternal law of God. I want that to be clear. We're not under the law of Moses.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The law of God is not the eternal law. I'm sorry, the law of Moses is not the eternal law of God. So let me show you something. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, just to show this point, that the law of Moses is not the eternal law of God. This is not the highest elevation of law that we could have. It says in Matthew 19 verse 3 that the Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So they asked Him the question, right? And He says, no, man should not break apart what God has joined. That's His answer. Well, they ask this, verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, we have something in the law of Moses. It's there, right there. You can read it in Deuteronomy 24. He says we can put away our wives. Well, Jesus says in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Moses put this rule, this law in. He gave this out of the hardness of your hearts. But that's not the eternal law of God. That's not the way God made it. That's not the way God had it from the beginning. See, the law of Moses was a very practical, useful law for a nation that God was going to call out unto himself, and he was going to show that they were different than the world. The law of Moses had a very specific point. The law of Moses was not the eternal law of God that, you know, it can be mistaken with or made out to be. You see, the law of God cannot be confined to a set of rules, which the law of Moses is. The law of Moses is a set of rules. It's a number of rules. But the law of God can't be confined to a number of rules. You can't contain the law of God with the number of rules that I give you. Here, if you do this and this and this and this, you're fulfilling the law of God. That can't happen. The law of God is who he is.
Amen.
Who God is. That's his law. That's the law of God. And that can't be contained in a number of rules. And so, the law of Moses is not what we're looking for as our high calling. True. The abstain from pork and the you can't do this and you got to do this and that. That's not our what we look at as our high calling. That is not the high law, eternal law of God. The law of Christ actually goes beyond comparison to the law of Moses. And that's why if you read, you can take your time and read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 shows us that the law of God and the law that was presented to Moses is not comparable. And there he's actually talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the tablets of stone. He uses words such as the ministration of condemnation. He uses words as the ministration of death. See, the law of Moses was not this great, mighty, eternal law of God. The law of Moses had its purpose and its time, but it is not what Christians look to. Amen. Christians look to something greater. Christians look to the Spirit of Christ in them that springs up from within a desire to be like God without a set number of rules, and this is what you have to do and this is how you do it. It's something that we desire to be of like God because we have His Spirit. And so just remember that, keeping that in mind, that the law of Moses is not the eternal law of God. And the other point to be made, because, you know, to just to make it more clear, is that the law of Moses is for the Jews. You can't be more clear than that. The law of Moses is for the Jews, and we are not Jews.
Right.
We are not Jews. In fact, I think God would separate us into three different groups, as he says in Ephesians. He says, the church, he says it in this way, he says, give none offense, and that's 1 Corinthians. Boy, sorry, I'm getting all mixed up. 1 Corinthians, he says that give none offense, not unto Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I think those are the groups God holds that he sees upon. The Jews, the Gentiles, and then the church of God is a distinct one. We do not become Jews when we believe in Christ. Don't get confused. You are not becoming a Jew when you get saved. You're becoming a Christian.
Amen.
And you're not under the law of Moses. You're in the law of Christ.
Amen.
The law of Moses is for the Jews. You know, when I stop at a red light here in San Antonio, am I obeying the laws of Poland? No. The laws of Poland don't apply to me. Now, the law of Poland might actually say you're supposed to stop at a red light. But when I'm stopping at a red light here in San Antonio, the laws of Poland have nothing to do with that. Even though they might say the same thing. When I drive 20 miles over the speed limit in Texas, the Polish authorities aren't going to come after me and give me a ticket. Because that law does not apply to me here. Right? Let me tell you another interesting one. In Samoa, did you know that it's illegal for a man to forget his wife's birthday? There'd be some of us in jail right now. You know, when I forget my wife's birthday, I'm not looking over my shoulder for the Samoan authorities, right? I might be limping for a week, but that's another authority that got me. No, the point is, it's a law for somebody else. The law of Moses had a purpose, had a reason. The law of Moses was for the Jews. And we are not Jews. And so we don't have to feel like we're under the law of Moses. Don't be sucked into that. Don't be bewitched into that thinking. We're not under the law of Moses. Just like here in the States, we're not gonna be governed by the law of North Korea. The law of North Korea is their law. Let them have their law. We have our law. And they're distinct things. And we need to keep that clarity, right? Well, Ezekiel chapter 20 verse 11 says, God is talking to his people and he says, I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. God gave them a covenant between them and him. And this was a covenant for the Jews and God. We have a new covenant.
Amen.
Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a new covenant. And that covenant is Jesus Christ. And it's greater. And it's more glorious. And it shines brighter. And it's much better.
Amen.
Much better. And so, don't be worrying about the law of Moses when you're trying to keep the law of Christ.
Amen.
But do remember, we're not lawless. We are under the law of Christ, what he calls the law of liberty. And it's not a law that has a certain number of rules. It's a law that springs up from the inward. It's a law that we have from the Spirit of Christ that we have been given, that we have been received. We know God. We read and we understand who God is, and we want to be like him. And that's the law that we're driven by. That's the law that we are governed by, the law of liberty, the eternal law of God. And again, like we mentioned, one day we're going to be glorified and we're going to be like him one day, right? And so that's what we're looking for.
Amen.
So those are just some of the ones we're going through right now. Confess, forgive, and obey Christ. These are Christian basics. We should be like that.
Yeah.
We're going to take a little break and then we'll be here at 12.